Jesus, God. Father, we again thank you for the word that gives us life. It is our spiritual food. And may we all of us be granted and helped to receive this, not in the mere intellect, but in the heart, with knees that are bowed humbly in your presence. For Lord, we know nothing unless it is revealed from above. We can assume a lot of things. We can intellectually work out what we think might be. But Lord, none of us know unless it is divinely given. And we as your sheep believe that we hear your voice and follow you. So grant us that, Father, in your mercy and grace we ask now. In Jesus' name, Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. Well, I want to go back to some teaching I was doing a few weeks ago, and I left it for a while, but I was impressed that the Lord was leading me back, because I think there is a lot more to be said on this, and I know our brother Bob also had been preaching from the book of Ephesians on the kingdom, and indeed still is showing much about that teaching. But I want to bring a few more teachings again on strengthen in the inner man. Strengthen in the inner man. And we were looking at this in Ephesians chapter 3 verses 14 through to 21. Ephesians 3 verses 14 to 21. And just to slightly go over a few things, just to familiarize ourselves again with what we were talking about, that this was one of the great epistles that Paul wrote while being in prison. And he wrote this epistle to the Ephesian church. The Ephesian church that was apostolic, that was blessed with the fivefold ministry. And here he is writing one of the great epistles which speaks about the bride of Christ. The mystery that was there right from the start, from the foundation of the earth, the mystery of God's church, God's people, God's called out people. And of course we know under the old covenant that the church, as we know it, was a mystery, was hid. And God was trying to reveal his body through his people. But of course, through their unbelief, their rebellion, their lack of maturity, desiring to grow up, they could not mature and grow into that responsibility. Did you know that to be part of Christ's body, to function, to understand it, to see it in its fullness, you have to grow up and mature to it? This is why I'm always saying that so much of the understanding of God's true body and church, sadly, is still a mystery today. And even amongst many professing Christians who think they know what the body of Christ is. And they still see it in some denominational thinking and understanding. And all of this stems from Catholicism, where they have established that that church is the true universal church. And that really, you have to belong to that if you're going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. And what we have found through the subtlety of the powers of darkness, that man has gone forth and established his own church, his own system, done it in the flesh, and simply established another denomination. And where do the roads go back to? They go right back to Rome, in origin. But in the last day, God said he would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And there is a purpose and reason for that. Not that man should come out yet of another bondage and establish another bondage of another religion. No. That he might be restored back unto the true headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that again God would divinely give those gifts back to the church of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, that as it says in Ephesians 4, brings us into true maturity and develop and oneness and fellowship. And we are in the process of this happening. Right in the time of restoration, it is not revival anymore that man seems to want. He still wants those old dead systems for God to revive it and put new wine into it. He will not. It is now new wine, new wineskins. And for that to be achieved, come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. Because denominationalism is harlotry. It is unclean. And God doesn't accept it. And so we are finding now that the Spirit is calling a people out. Let my people go out of bondage, that they again might come out into this spiritual wilderness where God has prepared a table, a banquet for them, because that is only where you will ever offer true worship and praise. That is the true consecration of the saints. Why the wilderness? So that none of us can boast in it. Why the wilderness? Because the wilderness reveals that God is a miracle working God and he can sustain and keep us, and that is where he's glorified. He's not glorified in Babylon. Never has been and never will be. But religious man won't have it. That is where he has determined he wants to glorify God. The only problem with that is that God isn't with him. He thinks he is, but he isn't. And here this great apostle, in his imprisoned environment, is writing one of the great letters to the church at Ephesus, this apostolic church. He can do that, and he can write the revelation of the mystery of this church, because it takes the apostolic anointing church for that to be revealed. God isn't going to reveal the mystery of the church in the last days unless it moves into apostolic ministry, consecration, belief, anointing, you name it. And not only that, but the apostle was aware of what God can do through saints who are persecuted, who are rejected, who are cast out by the religious institution. He again will reveal to the world what he can do through a remnant of people that religion doesn't want. And that is an emphasis again to these Christians. And he prays for them that they may be filled with wisdom, knowledge, understanding, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. These were all things that we were looking at last time. And again, it is on tape, it is on the website for those who would like to get back into this. But I want to continue with this now in Ephesians 14:21, and we're going to read this out firstly, and then we're going to take it up. Ephesians chapter 3 verses 14 to 21. For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the apostle's prayer intercession in prison. And in those prison conditions, look what he's praying for these Christians. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you according to his riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, you would have thought that that should be the other way round. Shouldn't these Christians be praying that for the apostle in prison, in those conditions? No. It's the other way round. He's praying this for them. That he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, let depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory to the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. What do we note here? He says it back in verse 15, and I know I've spoken on this, but I'm just going to mention it in passing. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What is he indicating here? He is praying for the whole of the church. Not only the church that is in existence, the saints who are living now, but the saints that have gone on in glory, who make up this wonderful, glorious church, the bride of Christ. He is praying out, way out into the future, way out into eternity. This is what this man is being inspired to pray. He's even praying for those saints who've gone on before, who are now the hosts of witnesses, praying, who are waiting up there for the bride to make herself ready, so that when we're called away, we are caught up together with them in the clouds, as it says in Thessalonians, that we may be all together in glory with Christ. It's an eternal process. It goes on. And here is this mystery being revealed. How many of our brothers and sisters actually know in experiencing this? I believe very few. And it's not to make us any better. Most of your churches today, all they can see is revival. All they can see is trying to get the pews, the seats filled with people. And boasting in their converts. That's how far it goes. Little wonder so much that the church that is in the state that it's in. They do not have the message of this hour. Why? Because they still live in harlotry. They still want that old dead denominational way. They think because they're out of their denomination, they think they're free. They haven't. Out of Babylon, back in to Egypt. That's what the children of Israel revealed in the wilderness. They wished to God they'd gone back into Egypt when God had brought them out. And that's exactly what's happening, even with charismatics as well. They only go so far. And when the cross is started to be presented, that you too daily have to take up your cross and follow Christ, oh, that's too hard a saying. That's too hard a saying. Jesus presented exactly the same to all those disciples that followed him, and those 70 went back and forsook him. When he started to really begin to present the meat of the word, they still want the milk. But you cannot grow into sonship by being fed with milk. It has its place. Surely it does. But you cannot survive and live on that. And that is the point. And so the meat of the word, I believe the doorway into the meat of the word is the cross that you now are to take up daily and follow. That is the start of the meat of the word. How many see that? Very few. Very few. Why? Because this sorts out the men from the boys. It sorts out those that simply talk it and go through the motions and all the hype of it, and those who actually live it and bring forth fruit that is acceptable. You see, grafted into the vine, you're grafted in for a reason to produce fruit, to be fruitful. And Jesus has shown and warned that if you're not fruitful, eventually you have to be removed and burnt. That is the key to the deeper life, you see. Now, he speaks about this great glory to be strengthened. And he's speaking about the whole of the church, right through the ages. He's speaking about the overcomers, the martyrs, all those that have gone before, all that will be in glory with Christ. That is his priestly prayer that he's praying before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so the emphasis is to believers, and he speaks about them seated, placed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit places us in the body of Christ to function. The Holy Spirit gives us a seat in his body, which you sit upon. That is why every one of us who is set in the body is unique. Nobody else can take your place. You have been placed in the body, and I'm going to speak to the saints who are in the room here today, who are listening, who have a heart for this. They too, if not, will be placed by the Holy Spirit to function, because you are only the one who can function uniquely for God's glory. Nobody else can function like you can. And you may say to yourself, well, I don't feel much use. What use am I? Oh, don't think that way. Start to understand God's mind and thinking over your life, over your placing, over your ministry. Nobody else can take that place that you fulfill. Hallelujah. Let's remember that. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, looking at verses 11 to 14. Ephesians chapter 1, 11 to 14. It says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. To him who also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That's why we make so much about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because it is your sealing. You are sealed unto that day. You are purchased by God. That stamp sold. Nobody else can buy it. That is what the great apostle here is speaking about. And this is the emphasis that he places on this strengthening in the inner man. We then look at verses 17 to 20 of the same chapter. It says that God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In other words, what God has given Christ as his inheritance includes you and I. We are his inheritance. That is why Christ is so pleased that what he did by giving up his life on the cross and being raised, the Father said, I give you all. I give you an inheritance. You are his inheritance. That is why he's jealous over you. He isn't going to share you. If you have been given something that is very precious, you ain't going to share it. No way. It is yours. You have earned it. Oh boy. Christ has earned you, and he isn't about to share you with anyone else or any other idol. That is why he comes on you heavy like he does. Thank God for it. Because it's a sign you are his. He's not going to have you let you have any peace, any joy when you start going off and doing your own thing, because you are his inheritance. And it has cost him his life to have you. That's how precious you are. And what is exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. That's where you are today. That's where you really are. That's where we all are. We are today with him in heavenly places. We're simply just walking it through each day. That's why I can't take this life too seriously. I don't want to take this life seriously. I don't want to take my trials in that sense too seriously, other than the fact that it's Christ who's perfecting me in them. That's all that I'm caring about. That's all I want of my trials, that Christ perfects me. But as far as the trials go, I'm not going to take too much notice of it. Why? Because it'll pass away. Only for the next one to come. Praise the Lord. What do we see in chapter 2, verse 8? I'm just picking out certain verses here to bring us back into this teaching, being strengthened, renewed in the inner man. What does it say in chapter 2, verse 8? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. It is the gift. And it wasn't even in you. It's not in any of us. We were not out seeking for God. None of us, until God put it in our hearts and said, that is enough, you're going no further, I'm turning you right around for my glory. Why? Because you are his inheritance. That's why. And God isn't about to give up his inheritance. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And it's all by grace that we might see and experience the mystery hidden in God. That's why, when you begin to understand grace, that unmerited favour, then you start to learn the hidden mysteries that are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. He says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, that is in chapter 2, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. So your walk isn't a mistake. Your circumstances isn't a mistake. If you are in prison, it isn't a mistake. Paul, writing this epistle in prison, was not a mistake. We've just read it there. We are his workmanship. We're created in Christ for good works. God prepared beforehand that we should what? Walk in them. God has got your life so secure that he will even permit you to walk for a season in places or doing things that Christians should never do. Yet he has purposed and planned so that he will bring you through to deliver you. That's why the apostle could confidently say that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. That's why he could say this. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the uncircumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What a mystery unraveled. Praise God. Hallelujah. 14. Look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace. You see, Christians are all the while trying to get that peace. They're trying to create peace. The world is trying to make peace. Jesus said, peace, peace, then sudden destruction. It's New Age. Man trying to create a false peace is New Age. What is it, peace for the overcoming? He says, he himself is our peace. He is peace revealed to us. As he reveals himself, as he lives his life in and through us more and more, that we daily die to the self-life, he is our peace. You can't work this peace up, and don't even try it. Who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself a new man from the two, thus making peace. We're no longer under the law, but under grace. And therefore, grace has come to us in Christ Jesus, who is now our peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him and we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And that's why we can cry out, Abba, Father. Hallelujah. Paul is showing the mystery that is hidden in God. And that's why he is revealing in verses 14 to 21, back in chapter 3 of Ephesians, what we're looking at. This is where he's revealing our entry into the kingdom. You see, so many stop at just being saved and forgiven, but they don't grow, as I already said. They don't really see the importance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Pentecostal movement never embraced really fully the cross, its meaning, that believers also are to take up their cross. They wanted the experience, they wanted to feel the anointing, they wanted to see the healings in the meeting, they wanted to speak in tongues and sing in tongues. All of that is absolutely right. We do it. It has its place. But you are supposed to go on further than that. You cannot grow in that environment. And sadly, a lot of the Pentecostal movement has revealed that. In fact, what it has done by opening people up to the Spirit, the realm of the Spirit, which the Holy Spirit does. And here is the warning. And that is why Paul gives the warnings here. And you've got to take the whole of the epistle, because he speaks in chapter 6 of the whole armour of God, which is absolutely essential to the baptised, Spirit-filled believer. Because if not, he or she is subject and open to demonic deception as well, sadly. And that is what has been happening in some of these circles, in the Pentecostalism. And that's, of course, why we had this so-called revival, as they call it, the Toronto, which brought in a lot of problems, and still is. Yeah. And churches are reaping from that experience, which will only go on sowing more seed and creating even more confusion and demonic oppression, which it's doing. And this is why we see so many disturbing things that can go on. And sometimes you can say to yourself, how is it that Christians who confess Christ can be so blind on what can look so blatantly obvious? The world can see it. Yet professing Christians can, and even many can say, how is it? They just cannot see it. That is what happens when you become demonically oppressed because you have been open to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you have not gone on into maturity and perfection. You have laid yourself open a target. And so the devil comes along as an angel of light, and he'll let you think that that is the experience of the baptism of the Spirit, which it isn't. And you will always find in that environment there is no dealing with the self life. There is no way you decrease that Christ increase. There is no true humbling, getting the saints to really humble and bow that knee before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what you see is a promotion of self. My converts, my healings, my meeting, my ministry, my church. And it's all elevated in such a subtle way. Why? Because they're not under the true headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's rife today. Rife. So many stop at just being saved, forgiven, just baptized in the Spirit. They don't grow. And this verse reveals what is possible, but also are responsible. Which he says in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And that's what we're looking at today in verse 16 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. That you might be strengthened in the inner man. There are responsibilities in this walk, and this verse reveals what is possible. But the responsibility is that you may be strengthened with might. And that is what he's praying for. Because in many ways, that is reversed back to our responsibility. It is our responsibility to pray that for this church, to pray that for the ministry, to pray that for each other. That my brother, my sister may be strengthened in the inner man. That he, his faith will fail not. That he, she may come to know Christ in them, the hope of glory. That is what makes real prayers. It's not enough just to say, oh Lord, bless them. Pagans can pray that. Oh, bless them. You know, that's all you hear today. Oh, bless them in this, bless them in that, Lord, and so forth. And yes, I'm for blessing. But let's take our prayers deeper. Let's start meaning something with God. Hear what the apostle is saying, that they'd be strengthened with might. He's not praying that for himself. He's praying in prison in those terrible conditions, praying it for this church, I might add. You see, there are higher levels that the Christian can attain to. And the highest we can attain to is to be part of the bride of Christ. There's nothing else higher to attain to in this life than to be part of that as she's making herself ready. Now, if you've got a revelation of something greater than that, then I would like to know. Because I'm obviously not seeing it, or I have need of seeing something greater apart from Christ himself. But in this life, in our sojourning, the greatest thing we can attain to is to be part of the bride of Christ. And so there are higher levels that the Christian can attain to. The question is, where are you today? That's the question that we raise. And I can't answer that. Only you, in honesty, can answer that before Christ, who knows all hearts. And so what you need, I need, is to be strengthened in the inner man. Now the question we raise is, why strengthened. Why strengthened? Well, you probably got some ideas that you can add to this, but I'll give to you just a few of what I believe he speaks of in context of this epistle. We actually get the clue in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like men? There is the giveaway. Do you still live in strife? Are you still a bigot? Are you argumentative? Do you find that you fall out with people so easily? Is this going on in the church? Are we finding that some prefer Apollos to Cephas, or some want Paul? Some prefer this ministry. Oh, I'm happier when the pastor's here. I can be at peace then. You're still carnal. You're babes. Call it for what it is. And the apostle gives the clue. And that is why we need to pray that we will be strengthened in the inner man. Hallelujah. A babe is ignorant of things in the world. It's got no immunity against attacks. It is still carnal, a babe. It can't see it because it's kept nurtured by its mother and father. Just that little babe over there. Fine example. Why is father and mother doing what they're doing? Because there's no immunity at the moment from attacks. So we protect, we keep them. Same as what Christ does when we first get saved. But we have to grow up. That is life. Can't change it. And growing up, as we know, isn't easy. It can be painful. And so that is the reason why we need to be strengthened in the inner man, because we need immunity against attacks. Everything is superficial when you're young. You're blind, you know, gullible. And it's like mother and father have to say, look, you know, and sometimes the hardest thing for parents is to actually stand back and let them take knocks, because that's the only way they're going to grow up. And Lord lets us do that sometimes. When you're young, you believe anything. Gullible. Ignorant of dangers. And I think evangelism is guilty of this one, because it stops Christians maturing. Evangelism doesn't seem to have the insight to mature, to grow, to develop. It wants its converts. And these evangelists boast about their converts. But where do these converts go? That's the question. And they become prime targets to the predators. Because there's very few places that these converts can go where they're going to be truly fed and nurtured and get under real shepherds who have Christ's heart. That's why a lot of it is such a shamble today. Evangelism is so ignorant of this immaturity. They don't see the importance of maturity to grow up as sons. Because all they can see is just let's get them into the kingdom. But what they forget is that we still have to live in this life. And it's in this life that we develop and mature and grow. Why has God purposed that? Because he purposed that through Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were created and made innocent, but they had to mature and grow. But they didn't. They lost that through the fall. So has God decided, well, he'll do away with it all and change his purpose, his plan? No, he's not. He's still going to fulfill that man, woman, will come to maturity on this earth, which he created for that purpose. Amen. And you can fall out with that, you can have a Barney with God, but I'm sorry, that is the word of God, how it is. And another reason for God, who strengthens us and desires to strengthen us in the inner man, is because of Satan, who comes like an angel of light, that if it were possible, even the very elect could be deceived. You see, our struggle isn't with man. Your struggle isn't with your rebellious daughter. Your struggle isn't with your marriage. Your struggle isn't with your boss at work. Your struggle isn't with trials that you go through or whatever they are. They are the outward sign of something that God is doing deeper. What your circumstances, what you face today, isn't actually the problem. But that's what Satan wants you to look at and get all held up and in fear and unbelief. But that isn't the problem. It's not man. Because so often it's man that creates these problems, isn't it? If it wasn't for man, I wouldn't have these problems. If it wasn't for the wife, I wouldn't be going through what I'm going through. I hear it all the time. Adam was saying before God, if it wasn't for this woman, we wouldn't be in this mess. God wasn't going to have that. Couldn't see, you see, because sin had blinded. No! Your problem, my fight is with the devil, the God of this age, who doesn't want you to go into the kingdom of God. Who rebels against God and takes every pride he can in himself to take others with him into that crisis eternity. You do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but with powers, principalities. That is your struggle. And that is another reason to pray that we be strengthened in the inner man. Because it's the inner man, the heart, that can rise up and overcome the devil and how he works. Where does he attack? Chapter 6, verse 12 of Ephesians. You know this very well. It's called the fiery darts of the enemy. Chapter 6 and verse 12. What does he say? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That is what we're fighting against. We're fighting against those powers, rulers, principalities, which Christ says that you can bind, you can take authority over in the name of Jesus. Yet most Christians don't even understand it. Even alone take authority over it. You can take authority over your own life where the enemy's trying to bring you down. Trying to confuse your mind. Try to take your eyes off the kingdom. Put all sorts of uncleanness in your mind. You can take authority on it. Because Christ has given us the authority. But babies were still, Lord, get him off my back. He's hurting me. God says, I'm not getting him off your back. Get him off your back yourself. I've given you my name. Now start learning. But to learn, we need to pray that we'll be strengthened in the inner man. It ain't going to work otherwise. Because it's from the inner man does it rise up to come against the powers of darkness. It doesn't come out of your strength, your intellect, or a good idea. No way. No way. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14? Still looking at verse 16, being strengthened in the inner man. That's what the apostle is praying here in his prison experience. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. That is another reason why we need to be strengthened in the inner man, because he can come to you like an angel of light. And unless God opens your eyes, you will believe that that is God. You will. And you'll defend it, even to death. Many have given themselves, many have gone to the gallows, thinking that that was for the sake of the gospel. But it wasn't. It was Satan who came to them as an angel of light. Many Muslims will give their life for their faith. But what is it that's really come to them? Tragedy. And not only them, but many other cults. You name it. Mormons, Jehovah Witness, you name it. Many of them will give their life for that faith. But it's an angel of light. Now the only way we're going to know whether it's an angel of light that's deceiving us or not is to be strengthened in the inner man, which the apostle is praying. And we should be praying for one another also. Why am I making such an emphasis with this? Because Satan tries to attack the inner man, the heart. How do we know? We know the greatest parable Jesus gave of the sower, of the seed. And look at where the seed goes. There are at least three areas of the seed that don't go into the heart. There's only one that shows where it goes into the heart. So look how vulnerable man is in receiving that seed. That's why he needs to be strengthened in the inner man. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. It's your responsibility to keep your heart. How do you do that? By responding to what you're hearing today. This is to help you to keep your heart. And you keep your heart by calling to God. Lord, keep my heart. Keep my heart saved. Strengthen me in the inner man. Praying that also for your brothers and sisters. It's all about keeping the heart. And he attacks with this area because Christ dwells in the inner man. Who is he trying to get to? To Christ who is in you. That's the one who he's trying to attack. That's why, you see. And you've got to be strengthened in order to receive. Did you know faith to receive? You receive on the basis of that strength in the inner man. Why do you need strength? Because that strength will deal with the unbelief and the fiery darts that try to come to you. Well, has God promised? Is he really true to his word? And so on. And there you are in your strength trying to do it and trying until the end. You can't do it because you come, as James says, like a man that wavers on the sea. His problem is he's not being strengthened in the inner man. The mind has to be strengthened because this is where Satan attacks. In chapter 6, verse 16 of Ephesians, he says, above all, here's the above all of what he's spoken about thus far. And this is pretty important, but he says, above all of this, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. There's a promise. You can release faith right on that. Praise God, the word of God says, I can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What a confession, eh? On the basis, if you believe, and he's doing, strengthening the inner man. You're confident to confess it and say it. And that's why we take God's word in that strengthens us in the inner man. And then we're able to stand against these temptations. We're able to stand against depression, oppression, and all those things that try to plague us and bring us down. Because you are concentrating on the most important thing, that is the inner man daily being strengthened. But I believe to really begin to understand the inner man, you're not really going to know this unless you are willing to die daily. Unless the cross is there. Because the cross turns you away from self, it turns you to Christ, and Christ turns you to your inner man, your heart, to keep it strengthened right before him. See how he works it? It's like a cycle, isn't it? It's tremendous how God works this. And so we can all receive this. Why? Because it's granted. It's a free gift. It's given to us. And that's why he says that he will grant you. It's a gift. Granting you. That's why we're talking about it today. We're preaching it. This God says, it's a gift I'm giving to you to be strengthened in the inner man. Now it's up to you whether you want to take that gift and believe it, appropriate it. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. That's the only reason that he gives out, because of all his glory. To be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. In other words, you are held in might and strength by God's might and strength. That's the key to it. And Satan is no match to that stand. No way. And that is what gives you boldness and confidence. That was the strength that Jesus was able to walk daily by and overcome, and even that of the cross. It's a functioning of the Holy Spirit through the baptism of the Spirit that is ministered to you by the Spirit that you can experience this. But it's on the basis of whether you want that gift or not. Amen.
Victory. crushed us in His